Father in heaven, as we come to this moment in our worship service where we read your word and we listen to the gospel preached, Holy Spirit, illuminate every heart, every mind. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, even as the text says. Apart from you doing that work, we would never think right or feel right. We would have no power to move from this place with the radiance of Christ shining through it if we weren't one with you, Jesus. So bring the truth from this amazing text to us. Wake us up. Help us to see the wonder of who we are in Christ and the battle that we are in this side of heaven. That is a sure victory because of Jesus. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. I'm going to be reading from Revelation chapter 13. If you're new to our church and this is your first Sunday, welcome to you. We're glad you're here. We started the study of the book of Revelation back in the early parts of fall, and we're here in chapter 13, which is a remarkable chapter. It's a chapter where there is definitely different opinions, and even in the midst of one congregation and one denomination, we have different ideas, but the essence of what is true and most important is not hard to see. So we're going to turn to his word. Beginning at verse 1, I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's 18 verses. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. The dragon is Satan. Verse 3, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And the authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the word in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence. It makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. This is a remarkable passage. Most of my sermons in the book of Revelation, I've started with this reminder. All scripture is God-breathed. As this church, we don't deny that. But the other part's true as well. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Here's what that means. We should be just as excited, seeking to be just as familiar with this part of God's word as we would the Psalms or the miracles or the parables. However, not all parts of God's word are equal in understanding. And the one who gave it to us, who carried his people along that would write it, he knows that. Revelation was not given to us primarily to confuse us, to send us chasing weird rabbit trails to try to understand things that we were not meant to understand. And yet, that is often what has happened with this book because of what you just heard. If you're new to our church, and maybe you're even new to the faith, or you're just seeking to understand what Christianity is about, and you heard this for the first time, welcome. We believe this is true, and this is really wild. This isn't a preview for a wild movie. It's what God showed his servant John, that John then recorded so he would write it for us. And people beyond the Christian faith have taken note of this passage, particularly the last verse. In fact, the last thing written in this verse, that number 666. Whether a Christian or not, you know that that number represents something evil. It's not a neutral number. I remember being at a grocery store, a convenience store. My wife was with me. We were on a road trip. We stopped to get gas, to buy a few refreshments for the kids. The total came up, 666. It caused everybody just for a minute to pause. And then the lady at the register said, I'm not letting you pay 666. She reached in and added some money from the little coin jar that people had donated and put it in the thing. Have you ever done something like that? Have you ever been in a restaurant and received a bill and it was 666? Or you had a bigger bill and it was 666 and you added to it so it would be a different number? Now some of you are like, of course not. I'm telling you, people freak out over that number. And should they? I love to ask people who have tattoos, tell me about your tattoo. Now, if that immediately seems awkward, I can sense that and move away from that conversation. But a lot of them want to tell you. But my wife and I came up to a person not that long ago in Florida who had a tattoo. And the tattoo right on the neck, not on the forehead, was 666. Was I just as eager to talk to her as I was to others who had different kinds of tattoos? What do you make of that? Could that person who had that tattooed on their neck ever become a Christian? Is that the mark of the beast that they've already decided as ink was tapped into their skin? There are people that have that put on their body, and that's horrible. That is so dark, so bold, so scary. 666 is the number that the world knows, that the church knows. But to be honest with you, the church actually knows very little about it. Though there's lots of debates, lots of ideas, some think it's a literal number. There is a mark, 666, on the forehead or on the hand. Others would say, no, it's symbolic. It's symbolic of the power of evil. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. But I want to start earlier in the chapter. If you weren't here last week, we were in the chapter prior, and the dragon that is spoken of here is Satan. But now is introduced these two beasts. So today what I want to do is I want to look at the two beasts. What do they have in common, and what is different? Then I want to look specifically at the mark of the beast. What might we think of that? Lastly, how are we to stand against this enemy? Now I want to point out two things first. Go to verse 10. The last sentence of verse 10 says this: here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. The purpose of all of God's word, the history of redemption, is to show people who Christ is and to help his people endure whatever trials we would come. We are in a battle, and the battle that we are in is real. Go back in your bulletin just for a moment to page 3. As our profession of faith, we took a very rich explanation of the battle we're in from the Apostle Paul. Paul was the apostle who hated Jesus, who hated Christians, who had them killed. Paul was then confronted by Jesus, was blinded, then he had eyes to see. He was then used by God to write 13 books of the Bible, including this wonderful description of the war that we are in. I want us to read it together again. Begin with me. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Read louder. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let's stop. We believe this is true. We believe there's a real devil with real schemes that are really evil. Other parts of Scripture tell us that he is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You are someone. The person next to you, behind you, in front of you, in the pulpit, we are someone. Satan wants to devour us. But we know in Christ that we are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. God's word says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That word resist is an offensive term, not defensive. It is a posture of standing up and moving forward as opposed to running and retreating. It's powerful. That's who we are in Christ. He is victorious. Let's continue. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Later today, read the rest of Ephesians 6 and the specific elements of that armor. All of them are primarily defensive, meant to protect us, except for one, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Satan wants the word of God out of our lives, just like we would want whatever an enemy has to attack us to be taken away from them. He wants the word of God out of our lives. He wants it gone. His first question was, did God really say to Eve, to Adam? We believe the word of God, all of it is the sword of the Spirit. So knowing this battle rages, let's go back to Revelation 13. Here's the question. What do these two beasts have in common? Well, we begin by seeing the beast that comes from the sea. Then verse 11, we're introduced to the beast that comes out of the earth. What do they have in common? The same aim. Their aim is to gain adoration and allegiance that belong only to Christ and to bring them to the dragon. Their aim is to serve the interest of Satan. And the interest of Satan is to destroy all who would proclaim Christ and bring glory to Christ. He wants the glory himself. That's why he fell in the first place. Their aim is to serve his interest. In doing so, they seek to wage war. Look with me at verse 4. Look with me at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority. Now look with me at verse 7. Also, this first beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Now immediately you might be thinking, Mark, you just said we're victorious. We can stand against him. Yes, you can stand. And in the history of the church, some who stood were martyred. In the present reality of the church, some in other parts of the world who stand are being killed. Between now and when Christ does return, there are going to be Christians, maybe some in this congregation or in this denomination, or maybe offspring from this body, who are going to be killed because they are not going to surrender to the ways of the enemy. Yes, we will know those who look to be defeated on the side of heaven, but they're not. They're in Christ and they live forever. The two beasts have this in common, the same aim. We teach our children, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. The chief aim of the beast, to glorify Satan, to seek the worship of Satan, to destroy those who proclaim Christ. That's their aim. But what's different? Well, let's look first at the appearance. Then let's look at their domain or their jurisdiction. The appearance of these two beasts is very different. Go back with me to verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, so he comes from the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. We don't know what all of that means. There's lots of thoughts you can read and study about that. But just picture it on the surface. This is horrific. This is frightening. This is horrible. This beast is going to speak blasphemy. He is going to speak pure evil and hatred. But what does he look like? Verse 2, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. John would have understood as he saw this vision that there is a profound connection back in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. Many of those who would have read or heard this letter being read, who understood the Old Testament, would have said, that's where I've heard this before. In his commentary, Hughes says this about Daniel 7 connected to Revelation 13, 2. The beast that rose there was like a leopard, as also was Daniel's third beast. Its feet were like those of a bear. Daniel's second beast was like the bear. Its mouth was like the mouth of a lion. Daniel's first beast was like a lion. And like Daniel's terrible and dreadful and exceedingly strong fourth beast, it had 10 horns. These features emphasize its fearsome aspect and also the concentration on the savage ungodliness of the successive empire of this fallen world. This is meant to show us that Paul is right. We are in a battle that's not meant to just bring simple inconveniences to our life in a world that seems to have gone crazy. There is a cosmic war. There's a real dragon. There are these beasts, and then there are demons. And they're frightening. John and what he saw was frightening. This one came out of the sea. The next one will come out of the land, the earth. They look different. The first one is horrible, frightening, terrible. But what about the second? Look with me at verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb. That's significant. This beast doesn't have the horrible attraction. But here is what's so horrible about that. It is easy to see the roaring lion coming at us and the danger that exists, but not so easy to see the one that comes like a gentle lamb. In his book about spiritual warfare, Your Devil, Your Adversary, the Devil, Dwight Pentecost, who was a longtime professor here in Dallas at Dallas Theological Seminary, talked about Satan's masterpiece. It's easy to see that Satan's masterpiece, or to think Satan's masterpiece, might be that 10-headed, scary, frightening, evil being, that beast. But the masterpiece actually is the one who actually is so deceptive that we actually welcome him into our midst. When I did my sabbatical 5 years ago on spiritual warfare, there are many things the Lord showed me through his word and spirit. One of them was that Satan, or at least one of Satan's favorite words, is the word almost. Almost right. Almost true. Almost beautiful. He can pose as an angel of light. In churches all over this world, that I would argue probably aren't true churches, people stand in a place like this, and it looks and sounds almost right, but it's not. It's not the gospel that's being proclaimed. It's self-righteousness. It's not the gospel that's being proclaimed. It's a way of entering into heaven, maybe even multiple doors. Satan, that's his masterpiece. His masterpiece of deceiving people who actually think they're seeking God when they're not. They're actually participating in something that we would never say is satanic worship, but it is. Anton LaVey wrote the book, The Satanic Bible. Don't encourage you to read it. But those who have said it never once says worship Satan. It says worship and serve self. These two beasts look very different. But not only do they look different, they have jurisdiction. Reading a lot of commentaries on this that have differing views, they all agreed on this, that the one role of the beast that comes out of the sea is centered on politics, national powers, world leaders who are being used by Satan to bring evil into the world. Here's where they get that. Look with me back at verse 3. One of its heads seemed to have mortal wounds. Many believe that these heads represented different types of nations and powers. But it had a mortal wound that was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? So here's this idea of real power, even military power, coming to wreak havoc upon the world. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Notice here, even though this evil one has power and authority, it's limited. It's limited in its power, and it's limited in its duration. Verse 6, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life, the book of the Lamb who is slain. This is interesting. If you were just listening to this casually, there's a part of you that might say, this actually sounds similar to the way Christ is described. Watch this. Beale talks about the parallels that exist between the first beast and the royal Messiah, except for the last. Listen to this. Both were slain and rise to new life. That's in Revelation 5, 6, and here in 13, 3. Both have followers with their names written on their foreheads. 13, 6, teen, the evil, and 14, 1, as well as Revelation chapter 7. Both the Messiah and the first beast have horns. Revelation 5, 6, and 13, 1. Both have authority over every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Revelation 5, 9, 7, 9, 13, 7, 17, 12, and 15. Both receive worldwide worship. Revelation 5, 8 to 14, and 13, 4 and 8. Lastly, both have a final coming or manifestation. The one is to destruction and the other to eternal victory. We'll see that in Revelation 17. Satan, according to John Calvin, is God's ape. He mimics what he sees. And what you see here is an unholy trinity. The dragon, the beast of the sea, the beast of the earth. The beast of the sea is focused on these world powers, on politics, on social systems. It's the secular friend, military leaders, world leaders, not just now, but all the way back to when this was being unveiled. The jurisdiction and domain, though, is different for the second beast. Here, commentaries focus upon this domain being religious. It's the deception. It's how the evil one, as this lamb, who's actually a wolf clothed in sheep's clothing, enters into the church. Go with me to verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Even that language is powerful. You don't expect a lamb to speak like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Here's what happens. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. You begin to see this idea that the first beast really is like the king. And here you see this prophetic and priestly gift of the second beast, mimicking who Christ is as our perfect king, perfect priest, perfect prophet. This beast, the second one, is the false prophet, pointing people to the false God. Verse 14, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. It's evil. Their aim is the same. They look different and their domains are different, but the aim is the same. So now let's talk about the mark of the beast. What is it? The number that we see here is familiar to us. It's the number 666. Let's go back to the text, verse 16. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked to the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Here's what's important to note. There's going to be persecution for all who are in Christ, because there has been, there is, and there will be until Christ returns. No matter where you fall in terms of the timing of the book of Revelation, all, even those who radically differ on the views of timing, know that there's persecution that's happened in the past. People have died for Christ. There's persecution that will happen in the future. People will die for Christ, and people who are dying today for Christ. The question becomes, do they literally have a mark? Is there a 666 on the forehead or on the hand? Well, many would say yes. That's the easiest way to see the text. But we have to remember, Revelation has many, many pictures of symbolism. Do we take all the numbers to be just symbolic? Some to be symbolic, some to be literal. This is where we have to be gentle with one another, because people, even of the same stripe, have differing opinions on this. Whether you see it as literal or symbolic doesn't change how important it is to understand that persecution is going to come and the protection that we have in Christ is real. 666 is a number that we wonder, will it be on the forehead and the hand? Or is it just mimicking the number that is on, or the name that is on those who are in Christ, which is spoken of in Revelation 7 and will be spoken of next week in 14:1. Let me read that verse. Then I looked and behold, on Mount Zion stood the lambs, and with him 144,000. We don't take that number literally. It represents the whole people of God. And on that mountain were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Was it literally written? Or was it symbolically written? Does it matter? What matters is what the name and the numbers mean. I cannot tell you if it's absolutely going to be literal or if it's going to be symbolic. Scotty Smith would say, I'm not sure that's even the right question. But we're prone to wonder, who is the Antichrist? Who is that? How many of you have ever had speculation that you knew who it was? Or you had a conversation, especially in the last 4 years, with someone who told you who they think it was? Well, there's a reason people do that. And that's because this number 666 leads to confusion. Throughout the history of the church, from the very beginning, many people begin to apply gematria or gematria, however you want to say it. This is a coded reference. This is people taking the Greek language, and oftentimes in Hebrew as well, These languages did not have numbers, so they would attribute a number to the letters. And in doing so, they would see that these different numbers meant this. Most believed that the early church, when they would have received this letter, would have said they're talking about Nero, the emperor of Rome. And that's quite possible. But it wouldn't have stopped there if that's true. And so throughout history, think about the people who have told you who they think it is. Hitler, for sure. Ronald Reagan. I'm not joking. They take his name. They break down the numbers of his name. And they see that, oh, he might have been the one who was like the lamb. Taylor Swift, definitely. We chuckle. But people live their life believing that this is absolutely true. Barney, the cute purple dinosaur who broadcast in the homes of millions of people right here from Dallas. I'm not joking. Sometimes it's cute. Sometimes it's serious. Sometimes it's extremely confusing. What does it mean? Many have tried to identify who these beasts represent. Some interpretations are sincere, and some are sensational. Some are serious, and some are silly. Some are intelligent, and some are inane. And frankly, some are meant to publish books. And fear is a profound motivator to publish and promote things that people will buy. And what happens often is that those books become inerrant to us. They're not God's word. They're not carried along in the same way. They may have elements of truth, but they're not truth itself. They often can be just almost right. In this series, we have wanted to do nothing but keep us in the fairway of what we know is true. And what we know is true is that there is this real war. It is between this dragon, who is Satan, these two beasts, and this cosmic thing that we can't see but we can feel. What we know is true is that while this beast rises up out of the sea and out of the land, the earth, one, a domain of politics and world powers, the other in the church, that's not the true church. That authority given to him is limited in power and duration, but not so of Christ. The chapters just before this showed us the picture of Jesus who had one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. He is the one who has dealt the mortal blow that gives the impression that it's going to be fine for that enemy, but it's not. That enemy is defeated. But this side of heaven, the skirmishes continue, the battles still rage. But as believers, our eyes are not to be fixed on the enemy. How do we stand? Let's close with this. Dwight Pentecost, in his book, in the very first paragraph, says, "No general goes to battle without having an understanding of his enemy." We need to understand our enemy, and I hope today is helping a bit. We need to understand the battle that we're in. But we also need to understand the position that we're in. And the one that we're going against is evil. And he is waging war against us. He wants to devour you, your children, your spouse, your friends, your pastors. He seeks to do it. But for all who are in Christ, what we have to remember is that this enemy is not omnipotent. As gory and frightening as these beasts seem, and as deceptive and sly as they are, they're not omnipotent. They're not, that means all powerful. They're not omniscient, all knowing. Satan does not know everything that you are thinking. and they're not omnipresent. Satan and these two beasts exist in one place at one time. Yes, like there are millions and millions of angels, there are millions and millions of demons, and they seek to do his work. But you who are in Christ, we who are in Christ, we have the living God inside us. And it's his power and his attributes and his promise that keeps us standing firm in the midst of that skirmish. The skirmish is real. How do we stand? How do we remain faithful? We know the enemy, but we don't focus on him. We focus on Christ. We focus on Christ, who in the darkest day for the church, for those who were his followers, died. And what seemed like all was lost was the death blow to the enemy when Christ said, "It is finished." And 3 days later, they went to see him in the tomb, and he wasn't there because he rose. He really rose. And as they then watched him walk up on the earth for a little while longer, they then saw him ascend. He promised he was going to return. But his plan of redemption has to be fulfilled before that day takes place. We don't know when that's going to happen. But what we do know is each day is closer to that day. And each day is going to bring in this world persecution at one level or another against all those who say, "I trust in Jesus." Some in our body, some in our families, some in our tradition are going to experience their life being taken because of that stand. That doesn't mean God lost. They stood against the one who sought to devour them. On this earth, in that moment, they were devoured. But the moment they breathed their last on earth, they breathed their first in heaven. Our focus is to be on Christ. Know the enemy. Know the battle. But focus on Jesus. Satan's power is great, but it is not greater than the power that is in you, if you are in Christ. Father in heaven, I can't imagine what John thought as you were revealing this all to him, carrying him along, Holy Spirit, to write what we would be thinking about, reading and trusting in 2,000 plus years later. Your word is living. And we who are in Christ feel that. Father, we confess that we have limits. We can't see or understand everything. But thank you for being so gracious to make the things that matter most so clear. The battle's real. You are victor. We are in you. Safe. Secure. Now and for all eternity. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.